button. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this class. I thank you for just Past Point in general, the families that are represented, because we're not just a class, Lord. We are we're a family, and I thank you for the people, just what you're doing in their lives, Lord. There's people getting married, and there's people having babies, and there's people making decisions just to follow you. And Lord, it's an awesome time, Lord. I pray for there's several of us that are sick. I know Brad and Annie's family are sick, and Mark and Laura. And Lord, I just pray that you just help people get through that. Lord, I pray you just put me out of the way today, that I wouldn't speak through my notes, but it'd be your words, and that we would just evaluate the power that we have in the words that we speak, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for just Wayne and Betty Arnie, as they're just they're really trudging through some hard stuff, Lord, and we know that you're bigger than that. And Lord, I pray you just bless the word today, that it would just be an awesome time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I just have to ask you this, because this is kind of I went to go to the bathroom earlier, and so I go in there and I go to unzip my pants, and they're already unzipped. And you ever had that feeling where it's like, huh, I wonder how long these have been like this? So I get done praying, and the first thing I'm like, yep, they're still zipped, everything's good. So that's where we're at today. It's been that kind of day. Hey, I didn't either.
Discovered that before class.
There you go. I know. Okay, so James chapter 3, right? And we got into this last week, and I'm gonna hit a lot of this again. And I don't even know that we're gonna get through this today. I kind of thought that we were gonna start blowing through James once we got to chapter 3, and it's just not happening. What do you?
Feed the tissues, please.
Tissues. Okay, so James in chapter 3, he starts talking about the tongue, right? And so the week before last, I kind of wanted to go at this from the back end, and I got a real life story of Caleb and Joshua, you know, and how they had, and the 12 spies, and they had an opportunity to speak truth, to speak life, to speak positivity to the people, and instead, they were the only two that did. And I was trying to give you a real life example of how daily we have the opportunity to edify people, to change the course of what happens in life with the words that we speak. And so we got into James chapter 3 last week, and I'm just going to kind of, I thought I was going to get through it, and I don't even think I'm going to get through it today. So we'll just hit a few things that where we were starting, and basically I just called it the battle of the tongue, right? And we're back into the faith steps. And so Here was the objective. Every believer should protect themselves from the troubles that come from their tongue by applying these four faith steps, right? And I think we got through like one and a half last week. So, four faith steps. So, the first one, as introduction, I was just trying to, I was listening to some sermons about this, and there were some numbers that really spoke to me, and it was really opened my eyes. So, he said that, MacArthur said, the tongue is a tattletale that will tell on the motives of the heart every time. And that's really true, because we can have things in our heart, and it's like every time it comes out before, it's like, dang it, I didn't really mean to say that. We were doing discipleship the other night, and I said something, and I was like, whatever I just said, just kind of retract that, because that was one of those things that just kind of came out before it probably should have came out. So the tongue is, MacArthur said this, the tongue is the organ by which the heart truly expresses itself, whether we want it to or not. It truly expresses ourselves. It shows you who you really are. And we kind of looked last week about how it's not really the tongue that's the problem. It's just the fact that our heart's the problem. The tongue's just what tells on it, right? Then your tongue, there's no problem with your mouth. It's what it's revealing about you that gets you in trouble. And so there were some numbers. It said that we speak on average 18,000 to 25,000 words per day. Just think about this as in general of what you do throughout the day and what you're speaking. It said that men speak 25,000 and women speak on average 30,000. And I kind of told the joke that, you know, the men use their 25,000 throughout the day, and then the women hold theirs until their husband gets home and they want to speak all of them right at the end. It said that we could write a 54-page book every day with the words that we speak. That's how much we talk. That's what we say. That equals out to be 66 300-page books a year. They said that we spend an average of one-fifth of our life talking. Some of us probably more than that, and some of us maybe less, but that's the average. One-fifth of our life talking. And that just begs the question, what are we saying? What is it that we are conveying to the world about ourselves? So let's just read the first part of James chapter 3, and then we'll get rolling. It says that, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that we may obey us, and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made of the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no man both yield salt water and fresh. Excuse me. So James takes, right after he gets through the faith versus works thing, he gets right into this. And I was telling you guys, I kind of thought that I was going to be able to blow through this. Because it's like, this isn't, okay, watch what you say. And God has kind of showed me that there's a lot more to this than what I thought. So the first faith step we looked at last week, and I'm just going to blow through this, was don't allow your tongue to get you in a bind as a teacher. Don't let your tongue to get you in a bind as a teacher. And so basically James was just warning that we should not embark on a teaching ministry without first counting the seriousness involved. And I know this wasn't what it was like really perking your guys' ears up, and you're like, okay, you're talking to yourself, Jason, or whatever. But the first thing James wants to talk about when he's talking about the tongue is be careful about being a teacher or being somebody who shares the word, because there's a lot that goes into it, right? And he basically says we should not be quick to rush into a teaching position. And here was the reason why. Because of the power of the tongue to speak error. If you're somebody who says, yes, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say something, or yes, I'm going to proclaim God's word, whether it's in here or whether it's in London or whether it's in the children's ministry, you are accountable for what you say about this book. And James is just basically saying, be careful, because, yeah, you're supposed to do it, but be careful because there's seriousness involved, right? MacArthur said, the tongue has the greatest potential to condemn us, more so than any other body part, right? You can do a lot of things and get away with it. But when you say something, those don't come back. You know, I use the analogy like when your words go out, it like creates sound waves, and they never really go away. And if you could actually, if you had a way to measure that, if they're always out there, they don't ever go away. They're somewhere out there, the words that you spoke. I did a quick search of how the tongue is referred to in the Bible. I thought this was good. I said this last week. This is what God thinks of your tongue. And this is what God thinks of my tongue. He says it's a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, blaspheming tongue, foolish tongue, boasting tongue, murmuring tongue, complaining tongue, cursing tongue, contentious tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, tail-bearing tongue, whispering tongue, and I got tired of writing them down. That is what God thinks. That is what your Lord, the one who saved you, thinks of the things that you have to say. Just think about that. And I know I said that last week, but that list to me was just like, I couldn't find anything good. That tells you what he thinks of it. MacArthur said this, and he said, it's no wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. He also said that, remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. I know these are things I said last week, are just the high points. So I brought up the point of just think if you were to be judged for everything you ever said at some point. If you're going to be judged for everything that you ever said, good or bad. Well, you will be.
There is a good tongue. What? The virtuous woman didn't talk about her tongue. Mm-hmm. In her tongue is the law of kindness.
Mm-hmm.
Jody.
There is at least one.
Yeah. Oh,
and it's in reference to a woman.
Yeah. Hey. There you go. Yep.
The Bible doesn't lie.
You're right, it doesn't. Just think if you were to be judged for everything you ever said when you stand before Christ. Now, I know that as Christians, you know, everything post-salvation, those are all under the blood. But I don't know about you. You might be way better people than me. And you can come up here and teach if you want. But I've said a lot of things even since I've been saved that I'd like to have back. Right? And those are the things that you will stand before. Just think about that. You will be judged for everything that you've ever said. Okay. So we're getting to some of the... Hopefully get to some of this. So if we're going to learn... Wrap up the first one. If we're going to learn from the book of James, we have to take the first faith step to heart and not allow our tongue to get us into bind as a teacher. Okay, so number two. This is where we started getting into everyday life, right? Here we go. And I only got like part way through this, so we'll get rolling. Faith step number two. Don't allow your tongue to control your body, right? Don't allow your tongue to control your body. Verse 2-5. I'm not going to read it. So the next thing that James brings out is the power our tongue has to control your whole body. And you're like, what are you talking about? The things that you say, remember, it's tied to your heart. And usually your heart gets what it wants. And so, whether it's good or bad, it controls your whole body. You know, and we talked about how, you know, James says that if a perfect man would not sin with his tongue, right? And we kind of talked about all that. So, when Christ spoke... I gave the reference, John 7:33-41. I'm not going to read it. But when Christ spoke, everyone could tell that there was something different about him, right? They were like, is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Is he a whack job? Is he the Christ? We can't figure this thing out. But they knew there was something different. And now you go through the Gospels, and that's what everybody's thinking. What is going on with this guy? Do people have that question about you? With the things that you say, with the way that you act, with the way that you conduct your daily life, day in and day out, is there something just a little bit different about you? And I'm not talking about the whack job quirky things you have, but I mean, is there something in your life that is different that makes them wonder, what's different about him? What does that person have that I don't? What does she do that I don't? How do her kids obey? How does he seem to deal with the problems in life? What's different? Do people think that about you, right? And so that was what they were asking about Christ. And here's the reason. Because he kept his tongue in check. Everything he said, you know, he had some zingers in there every now and then. You know, he's just kind of like... this is the law. He's got to agree with this. And, you know, and then he's like, he's without sin, throw the first stone. You know, just things like that. There were always things that Christ came out and they're like, dang, there's something about this guy, right? He didn't have sin with his tongue. And here was the point. If we want to bring our spiritual life into control, we should start working on our tongue, right? If we want to bring our spiritual life into control, that boils it down. Start with your tongue. And you might be like, no, my issue is with my eyes. Or my issue is with the things that I think. Or my issue is with... No, your issue is with your heart, and your tongue is what's telling on it. If you want to bring your spiritual life into control, you should work on your tongue. It all starts there. It controls your entire body. James says if we don't offend in word, then we're perfect. What he's saying is that all sin comes from the root problem, which is our tongue, and that's only because our tongue is the true revealer of the heart. So it's all tied to the heart, right? So, okay, this is the page we ended on. I'm ready to get to some new stuff. James uses two good examples on how something as small as the tongue can control something so great. And I want to hit the first one again, and then we'll get rolling. Okay, so verse 3, he says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, we'll get to that in a minute. So, okay, the horses. He uses the analogy of a horse, right, in verse 3. And we talked about this last week, but this is, the more I thought about this week, it's really cool. So how do you... Because I didn't really know this. My wife is a horse person. Abby's a horse person. I didn't know how this really worked. So I had to look into it. To control a horse, they put like a metal bit over its tongue. Right? And then all of a sudden you have control over this huge animal. You know, it with it you can simply control it, at least for the most part. You can simply depend on the horse that you have. Abby and Paige's dad's got some crazy horses, but you can control it. It'll go the way you want it to go, and it's controlled simply by a bit over its tongue. And it's like, well, how does that have anything to do with me? Okay, think about this. A horse is, I said this last week, is a huge animal, and it was very needful in the time before we had tractors and combines and, you know, modern whatever. So at the time, they needed to figure out how to use this thing. And MacArthur said this, a horse is useless without it, without this bit. A horse is useless without it. I've never heard of a horse that volunteered to plow a field, right? Or I've never met a horse that volunteered to carry a rider or pull a wagon. A wild horse can't be tamed or broken until it has something like a bit over its tongue. You have to have a way to control it. And MacArthur said, an unbroken, unbridled horse is good for nothing other than look at and run around without having control of their mouths. MacArthur said that. But I mean, it's good. Think about that. You can't control a wild horse without controlling its mouth. Now, I know that a horse isn't really talking to you. At least I haven't ever met one that did. But there's... Okay. I don't know what you're talking about. So, if you can just get control... The point was, if you could just get control of something as little as the tongue, you'll be able to control everything else. Right? So if we could just get control of something over as little as our tongue, then we would be able to control everything else in our lives. Just think about that. I mean, put it in perspective. I know that we're not horses and we're not plowing fields, but unless you're Doug. Doug's out plowing fields, but he's not using a horse to do it. But
many horses.
Yeah. But if we could just get control of our tongue, just like you can with the horse, you can guide your entire life this way and that way, and you can get the most out of it. Okay, so the next example he uses, okay, this is where I stop, so this won't be repeating myself anymore. James uses it in verse 4. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, right? So, here's my question. Have any of you ever been on a cruise? Because I haven't. Has anybody been on a cruise? That just seems insane to me. I don't know how that... does it not seem confining, or I don't know. Really, to me, it seems like it'd be like I've been bouncing off the walls of this thing. I need to go somewhere.
It actually makes you seem small.
Mm-hmm.
When you stand there and look up, your head doesn't even go up high enough to see the top of it.
That's crazy. That's crazy. So I've never been. So they have these cruise ships now, because I was looking into this on the internet. It's like a floating city. I mean, like, I don't know. Apparently, you can go for a week and you don't see half of this thing. I don't know how that's possible, but okay.
Look at how much water the ship displaces.
Yeah. It's like a floating city, yet they're controlled by something as little as the rudder, right? You know, the guy's up there with the big steering wheel, but what's it tied to? The little deal in the water going this way or that way. Power applied to the right point can control the whole vessel. This entire city, floating city, can have its course changed by simply applying power to the right point. Now think about that in terms of your life. Power applied to the right body part can control the whole body. You might be like, no, I need to really focus on getting in the Word every day. You're right, you do. Or I need to focus on really figuring out why I can't get along with my wife or my kids or whatever it is. No, power applied to the right body part, and what James is talking about is the tongue, can control the whole body. The same way that your tongue can get you in more trouble than you ever imagined, it can keep you out of that much trouble if you learn to control it. Just think about that. We have to learn to control our tongue because of its power to control us. And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, Jason. Okay. We have to learn to control our tongue because of its power to control us. Here's another analogy. You know what a master switch is? Like, okay, you could think of it like in a power breaker or whatever. Like, you got the main breaker up top, but then you got lots of other breakers. I think of it as I work on heavy equipment, and so in the last, not this last week, but the week before, we had a guy fly in from Louisiana, and he talked with a really cool accent. I wish I had that accent. It was cool, but he had a southern accent. But so he came up, and we were working on all the electronic stuff on our dredge. And so on the motors, there's a master switch, and then there's also power you get from the regular key, but there's a master switch that kills all the power. You don't get any power. And so we're trying to figure out why this thing's doing whatever it wants to do all the time. You know, we've got a $3.5 million floating boat that's not doing anything because wires are crossed somewhere. I don't know. I don't understand electricity. But so anyway, we're trying to figure this out, and this guy, he's on his computer, and he's got it all hooked up, and he's trying to figure out, well, is it doing this? Is it doing this? And I'm like, no, it's not doing anything. Well, it's probably not going to until we turn the master switch on, because we ain't got no power to this thing, right? He can flip all the switches on his computer he wants, but without the main power on, it's not going to work. Just like with your breaker box at home. You can go and flip off the power to your bathroom or to the kitchen, and you can flip switches all day long, but it's not going to turn on if the master switch isn't on, right? Your tongue is like that to your body. It is the master switch. If you can't learn to control power to your tongue, you can flip switches all day long. I can say, I'm going to get in the Word every day. And I can say, I'm going to learn to be a better husband. Or I'm going to learn to be a better father. Or I'm going to be a better coworker. And I can make all these decisions and flip all these switches. But until I learn to control my tongue that's tied to my heart, it's just words. That's all it is. You're flipping switches with the power off. We can try to change things all day long, but without the master switch having the power, we're doing nothing. So think about the power that our tongue has on the outcomes in our lives. Just think about that for a second. Think about some of the things in your life that your tongue, your words have gotten you into. And I'm like, what are you talking about? The same tongue that got you into a marriage could very quickly get you out of one. Right? The same tongue that was just like, oh, I love you, it could be the same one that gets you into some trouble pretty quick. Right? The same tongue that can heal a broken heart with healing words and repentance could also be the exact opposite with the words that you tear down with. Can you think of any other aspect of your body or your life that can have the same effect that your tongue can have? I mean, just, is there anything? Because if there is, let me know, because I couldn't think of anything. I even put on here, get some examples, because I can't think of anything that has the same power, instantaneous power, to change the situation that you're in that your tongue can have. You can destroy a situation the same way that you could. Now, I'm not going to say that I've ever been in this situation, but if I had been, and I'm sure none of you guys have ever been there either, has there ever been a point where all your wife is waiting for is for you to just simply say, I'm sorry? And then they would be like, okay, we can move on from there. But she's like, I cannot find the words in my mouth to do it. I've never been there, but I'm just using this analogy. Nobody's ever, right? The power that your simple words can have in everyday life. You can take a day that is absolutely amazing and change it very quickly with the words that you speak. I'm not talking about in your marriage. Think about it at work. The things that you say, day in and day out, they change the course of everything else that happens all the time. Nothing can have the instantaneous results on your life that your tongue can have. Right? You can say that I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to be a better Christian. That's like a lifetime. That's called sanctification. That's like a lifetime process. That's not instantaneous. I mean, salvation is, but even then, it's like you got to learn how to be a new creature. There's nothing that has instantaneous results like the words that you speak. Think back to Joshua and Caleb and the spies. They're out there, and they had, I mean, they could have saved all their buddies like 40 years of hanging out in the wilderness if they'd have just been like, yeah, let's go. God said we can. You can change the course of history with the words that you speak. And you might be like, my words don't have that much power. Ask your wife or ask your boss or ask somebody. Your words have some sort of impact on the things that go on around you. They do. So let me ask you this, because this is I got to this point and I'm like, okay, this is a big deal, right? This tongue thing, because I thought I was going to blow through it. And I got to this point in my notes and I'm like, okay, here's my question. If the tongue is as big of a deal as James says it is, and that I'm trying to tell you guys that it is, then why do we spend so little time talking about it at church, in Christian circles, or trying to resolve it? Everybody wants to be a better husband. Everybody wants to be a better father. Everybody wants to be a better child of God. Everybody wants to, I mean, there's a Bible study for all that. Why do we spend such a little time talking about something so huge? Because this is basically, I came to this point and I was like, I knew this, but I didn't know this. And I'm like, there's something that needs to be done here. You know, and especially somebody like me who gets up here every week and I'm like, you take my words and you write them down. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I hope I didn't say something I shouldn't have. Or they record it and it's like, you're always, the words that you speak are huge. Why don't we spend more time trying to resolve it? It's like, now, some of you might be an advocate of going to the doctor all the time. My wife has convinced me that, like, the doctor is not a place to go. But so anyway, she's not in here. I didn't go to the doctor before anyway. But so it's like going to the doctor. They want to treat all of the symptoms, but they never want to treat the problem, right? It's like we come to church or we come to Christ and we want to treat all the symptoms, but James is telling us this is the problem. What are we going to do to resolve the problem? Jeremiah 9, 3 to 8 says this, "And they bend their tongues like a bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one to his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother shall utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies." That's like the generation we live in. "They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit, and though deceit they were in through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for their for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart lieth he wait." Jeremiah compares our tongue to an arrow shot from a bow, because even from a great distance, our words can wound a lot of people. You know, he says basically we've trained ourselves to speak lies, to speak deceit, to be that kind of a person. And I mean, we look at the world and we're like, yeah, that's right. But where do we, as Christians, as little Christs, where do we fall in? Where do our words fall in? If we learn nothing else from the passage in James, we need to learn that our tongue has the power to control our entire body. I mean, just think about that. You can't walk out of here and think, no, no, it has the power to control your entire body and our entire lives. No, that was. I don't know what the accent that was. I don't think that was my Louisiana guy. I can't even talk. Finding a way to apply this faith step may be the hardest one out of all of them. And I'm not talking about these four. I'm talking about all of them we've seen so far in James. But not allowing our tongue to control our body is possibly going to have the greatest impact of any of them as well. You know, and you can go back and look at all the faith steps we've seen through James. This one's probably going to have more impact than any of them, right? All right, faith step number three. We're probably not going to get done, but we'll go through maybe one more. Faith step number three, don't allow your tongue to defile the body of Christ. Okay, so number two is don't allow your tongue to defile your body. Okay, but don't allow your tongue to defile the body of Christ. Verse 5 to 8. James chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So we saw in the last point how our tongue can control your body. And now James wants to show you and show me how it can defile the body of Christ. And you're like, what? No, it can defile the body of Christ. Just like how your tongue is a source for all other sin to be based off of in your personal life, your tongue can be the poison that destructs the body of Christ from the inside out, right? Just like when somebody takes some poison. I read something in the news this week. I guess they poisoned North Korea's, I don't know, they poisoned some dude. Yeah, his half-brother. And they're like, no, I don't know how you can prove that anyway, but just like poison kills you from the inside out, right? You look completely normal on the outside, but you gone. I mean, that's just... Just like your tongue is like that in your personal life, your tongue can be the poison that destructs the body of the Christ from the inside out. We talked about how the tongue has the potential to condemn you and how it has the power to control your entire body. So now I want to see how it has the ability to corrupt other people as well. You know, like, holy smokes, you've got me convinced that I'm all jacked up. Now you're going to tell me that I'm jacking everybody else up. That's how it works. In verse 5, James gets right to the heart of this. He says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I don't think it's any coincidence that James uses fire as the example to describe this. Fire's really, it's amazing the way that fire works. Like, we've had wood stoves and we've done it. The way that fire works, the way that you get heat off of it and the way that it's just an amazing element if you think about the way that fire works. It's one of the only things that can spread and consume everything in its path with no regard to what it's in its way. It can feed off of itself. Think of it this way. I heard it talked about this way. One spark can turn millions of acres of forest into a charred graveyard in a matter of minutes. Right? One cigarette butt, one whatever, one spark can turn into an entire millions of acres gone. Compare that to that's not the way anything else works. Compare it to a raindrop. One raindrop can't multiply itself into a flood that floods millions of acres. It takes a whole lot of raindrops to do that. But fire can multiply itself. In Chicago, October 8th, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a spark started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And before it was over, that one spark from supposedly that one cow in Mrs. O'Leary's barn burnt 17,500 buildings. 300 people were burned to death. 125,000 people were homeless, and in 1871 they estimated the damage at $400 million. One spark. Now, obviously, I read that on the internet, but that's $400 million that long ago. I mean, you're talking. I was reading that in 1903, a pan of rice boiled over onto a charcoal fire stove in a small home in Korea, and before that little charcoal fire had done its damage, 3,000 buildings were totally burned to the ground within a 1 square mile area. One little spark. You can see from just, those are just two stories that I was reading. You can see from these stories how quickly a fire can get out of control and how once it does the damage, those numbers, I was like, holy smokes. That's a lot.
No pun intended.
Holy smokes.
I didn't even think of that. Holy smokes. That's what happens. That's what can happen when your tongue lets a spark loose on the church. Now just think about that for a minute. One little spark on the church. It only takes a tiny whisper. One piece of gossip, one conversation of murmuring, Murmur, murmur, murmur. I don't know what song that is, but that's murmur, murmur, murmur. One complaining bad attitude. And the next thing you know, you and all your buddies are stuck in the wilderness for the next 40 years. The next thing you know, you're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years and you're never going to get to see the promised land. Right? All just because, just one little, I don't really believe God on that. Or, hey, did you hear about what she did? Well, I don't. Did you hear what I think I heard somebody shoot? Or this is what happens. Now, I hope I'm not calling anybody out here, but this is what happens. This is what we do. And this isn't in my notes. This is what we do at church to camouflage our gossip. This is what we do. We say, did you hear about what so-and-so did? We should pray for them. It's like putting your little church stamp on it. Like, it's okay that I told you because we're going to... Yeah. That's what we do. I'm just saying. The next thing you know, you and all your buddies are living in the wilderness and you're never going to get to see the promised land. You see why James used fire as the optimal example? I couldn't think. I was like thinking, I'm like, there's nothing better that he could have used in this to describe this as fire. Just like fire spreads in the forest, your gossip or murmur tears through the church without regard of who or what it's destroying. That's what happens. Proverbs 26:20-21 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That's really good. There the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That was like, you look for references to, and like, I couldn't find, I mean, that was perfect. I mean, I was like, that is exactly what he's talking about. Proverbs 52:2 says, the tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Psalms 57:4 says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. The things that you come out of your mouth, the things that come out of our heart that our mouth lets slip out, they burn things up. Job 19:2 says, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? He's talking to his buddies at the time, if anybody read Job. He's like, guys, I lost my family and my house and my kids and my wife, and I got all these like sores on my body, and it would be better for me to die. And your guys' really great advice is, well, what did you do wrong, Job? He's like, I'm finally done. How long are you going to vex me with your words? And just thinking about that example, you've got the power to speak truth and life and healing to the people that are around day in and day out. You might be like, my life's perfect. That's awesome. You're around a lot of people, and theirs isn't. Speak some of that truth into their life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been slandered before? Just think about that. I don't need examples. We're not going to turn this class into that. But have you ever been slandered before? Because I know some people who have really, some prominent people that have really, I mean, it's tore things up. Where there was no justification for what was being said, and by the time you heard about it, the damage was already done. I mean, have you ever had that kind of slander? Where it's like, they said, oh, so that's why everybody's, you know, you start putting two and two together, and it's just like, I don't even know how to begin to repair this. Right? This is a prime example of how the tongue can defile the body of Christ. That's the example I'm trying to make. This is a prime example of how the tongue can defile the body of Christ. Morgan Blake, a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, wrote, I think, an interesting statement. He said, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer." I don't know what that is. Yeah. Okay, there you go. "So I'm more deadly than the screaming shell from a gun. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the seas and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is Gossip." I was like, wow. That's really... And that's why Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, he who restrains his lips is wise. Don't be fuel for anybody's fire. Don't be the wood or the coal that keeps the fire going. Now, you may hear about so-and-so or so-and-so, but you also have the power to shut that down. You can either fuel the fire or put some water on it. You know, if I'm driving by and Travis's house is on fire, I'm probably going to try to throw some water on this thing, or at least call the fire department or something. But yet, when you use the analogy of our lives and you hear about, did you hear what's going on in their life? And instead, we're like fuel to the fire. Why is it any different? Why is it any different? If we desire to be a different kind of Christian, right? Because that's what we talked about at the beginning of 2017. We want to be different. That's what Passpoint's all about. We're going to go past the point of no return for Christ. I want this class to be something different than the average American Christian, because if that's what we're into, I'm out. I'm not into that. So if we desire to be a different kind of Christian than what the rest of America calls themselves, then we need to start by quenching the fire of our tongue. That's where you're going to have to start. That's where I have to start. And if that's not where we're going to start, then we're wasting our time. Back in James, verse 6, he goes even further into the example. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." James says four really powerful things in this verse. And I want to take some time and kind of go through them. And it's probably as far as we're going to get. But he says four things in this one little verse. And when you build them together, you see what he's trying to say. First, he says, our tongue is a world of iniquity. When I think of a world of iniquity, I think of a world that's full of everything bad, right? If I was to say to you, what is a world of iniquity? What would you say? It would be a whole bunch of bad things, right? Wouldn't be anything good. What is a world of iniquity? Almost like today's world, right? Only maybe a little worse. Maybe. Depends on the day. That's what James is calling our tongue. He says that everything that is wrong with the situation that we're in begins and ends with your tongue. You're like, what? No. Everything that's wrong with your situation, because we all like to complain a little, and everything that's wrong with your situation, it starts with your tongue. Second, James says that the tongue defiles the whole body. So watch as we go through these four things, how each of them kind of builds on each other, right? So like we've already seen, when our tongue is the root of all of our sin, then it's naturally going to defile the whole body, right? We saw that already. So it defiles the whole body. The tongue's the root, and it defiles your whole body. We already saw that. Okay, so third, James says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. Or basically, it sets ablaze everything that you're around. Like we saw, your tongue is like a flickering match next to a tank full of gasoline. That's what it is. You want to think of how powerful your tongue is? It's like a match next to gas. Your gossip, your rumors, your lies, your evil speech, or whatever else will set the world around you on fire before you even know what happened. Have you ever seen gas catch on fire? like, I'm going to, years ago, this really was years ago, we were going to burn some brush where I was working. It's not even where I work now. And so diesel wasn't getting it done. So, let's throw some gas on it. Okay. And it's like, before you even know what happens, you don't have any eyebrows left. That's how quick things ignite. That's what happens. That's what happens with your tongue. Before you even realize what came out of your mouth, you've already destroyed whatever it is that you were not even really... I mean, just think about some of the things that you've said. Think about some of the things I've said. Your gossip, your rumors, your lies, your evil speech, they're going to set the world around you on fire before you even know what happens. Fourth, James says, your tongue is set on fire of hell. Or in other words, your tongue is habitually lit by the fire of hell. And there was, I did some reading on this, and I don't know how interesting it really was, but what he was talking about here, when he was talking about, what's he say? He says, it's set on fire of hell. The word there was basically in Jerusalem, where they used to burn all the trash and all the bodies, and that was the word, if you translate that into whatever Greek or Hebrew or whatever. And so that's what he's trying to convey to these people, is it's like a constant burning, a constant stench, a constant ooh all the time, and that's what this thing is lit by. A constant burning that never goes away. What he's saying is that behind all the poison that comes out of your mouth is the mastermind of all of it. It's Satan. You want to really get down to the root of the problem? You want to really get down to the root of your tongue, the problem with your tongue? It's probably no coincidence the first sin that happened was a spoken sin. I guess it could be a coincidence. The Bible's full of those, but... or not, but Satan's behind all of it. So, well, let's just wrap up with this. Look back at how those four statements made in verse 6, they each build on each other, right? They each build on each other. He says that... make sure I didn't write this down somewhere. Okay, so in verse 6, he says, "It's your tongue is a fire." So we looked at that. It's a world of iniquity. Everything that's wrong with the world around you is because of the things that you're speaking. And the thing, okay, you're like, no, it's not. Okay, well, it's because of the things that your buddy's speaking. Or it's the things that this person's speaking. Everything that's wrong with what's going on is because of what something, somebody said. It's a world of iniquity. That defileth the whole body. It tears everything up around it. Setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Everything that's wrong with everything that's going on, everything that's wrong with why you don't like the president, or everything that's wrong with why you don't like the whatever, everything that's wrong with why you don't like the church, or why you don't like this person, or it all comes back to the fire is habitually lit by the fire of hell. And Satan's just jacking everybody up. And you're blaming this guy, and he's blaming that guy, and he's blaming his wife, and then she's blaming him. And it's like this constant vicious cycle of what the crap is wrong with this world. And if you really look back to what it is, it's the devil's got this world. I mean, he's got it. I'm going to say, the devil's got the world. And we are allowing it. Now, obviously, the lost world, they're all about it. But we're allowing it. I allow it. When I go to work, I allow it. The things that come out of my mouth, it's like, gosh, why do I have to be? And I'm sure this is just a problem that I deal with, so I'm talking to myself, but why do I have to be like that? Why can't I be like Christ? What's different about you? That's because Satan's got a hold on us. And if we can't do something about it, then what are we going to do? I mean, I guess we just, white flag, let's be done. Or let's make a real effort to do something about it. to control our tongue, to actually let the things that come out of my mouth be things that went through my mind first, and not just the foot and mouth syndrome I have sometimes, right? We've got to be somewhat different. And it starts by making a choice to be different, right? So I'm going to stop there just because there's no way I'm going to get done. And so we'll finish up next week. And so we're like halfway through the third one. Okay, so this is where we're at. Let's pray and we can roll. So, all right, here we go. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just your word, Lord. I thank you for the power.